were just discussing on the other side of the tape and just finished up was the point about Jesus, whether or not he was in hell. King James says that Jesus was in hell. Acts chapter 2, verses 27 and 31. But the word there, that the word hell has been translated there for, is the word Hades, or Hades, H-A-D-E-S, the Greek word for disembodiment. It's interesting. Somebody says, well, that's hell. That's what it's talking about. King James said it. You know, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. You believe that there are people that have talked like that about the King James Version? Hmm. And have said if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for them?
Yeah. Good enough for
Paul. I mean, it was translated 1,600 years after he died. Paul didn't use the King James. If you tell some brethren that, they're going to throw a pen at you. They'll excommunicate you. What do you mean Paul didn't use the King James? King James is a good translation, basically. And I'll tell you why that's not even an inaccurate translation. Translating it hell, then. Because back in the 15th and 16th century, if you check out the etymology, that is the history of the very word in the English language, hell, you'll find that the word just meant disembodiment, to be a departed spirit, whether saved or lost. Now, most of the time in the Bible, when we read about disembodied spirits, and being disembodied, most people, if they're, what happens to them when they're disembodied, it's talking about Gehenna. It is talking about hell. As we are, when we think about hell, we think about fire and brimstone, you know, the place where the devil is, the pit, the blackness, the dark abode, chains of darkness. That's what we usually think of, and correctly so. But the word hell as has therefore, because the Bible most often, when it's talking about disembodiment, refers to that side of it, that result, that it became equal with it. The word hell almost became exclusively understood to be that. And therefore, until today, it's exclusively understood. Hell is exclusively understood to be the place of fire. Mm-hmm. It was not always so, the word hell.
So in King James, they translated it's hell.
They translated Hades, hell. Yeah, it's hell there in Acts chapter 2. But the reason why they did that was not because the King James translators believed at that time in their doctrine that Jesus went to hell. Not necessarily. The point is back then, and I've done a thorough study of the word hell in the English language, and it used to mean disembodiment. It used to be the equivalent to the Greek word Hades, Hades, which just means to be separated from your body, your soul, you. You see, you exist beyond your shell. You are not that body.
Yeah, right.
And so you will not allow thy Holy One, Don't abound my soul to disembodiment. Neither would you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You've got to put the two things together and raise them up. And that's what verse 31 says it was saying. Okay. But that'll explain why it does that. Unfortunately, then, the people who wrote the Apostles' Creed based on these false doctrines, much later on, and based on these false doctrines and false premises and misunderstandings, people had the doctrine of Jesus, that Jesus went to hell for 3 days. And I was taught that as a Lutheran. And we used to say it all the time. In the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. And so on, with the rest of it. That's where the doctrine of the idea in some people's minds that Jesus went to hell for 3 days, where it came from. In any case, what we've learned so far is that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. Abraham's in heaven. They're all sitting around the banquet table, quote, in the kingdom of God, quote, in the kingdom of heaven, quote, in discomfort, being comforted. Okay? Now, somebody says, well, then, no, when Jesus died, he went into the Hadean realm. Now, what did he say when he died? One of the verses I like to use, two verses I really like to use to prove that Jesus didn't go to hell, is in Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 46, I believe it is. Is it? Jesus crying out with a loud voice said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. What happened? He's in Hades. What is that? He's disembodied. He's left his body. He's given up the ghost. A parallel account in the other Gospels will say he gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit, literally. I commit my spirit to you. What he says, I'm giving my spirit into your hands. Well, what do you believe? That Jesus says, here's my spirit, Father. And the Father says, nah, don't give it to me. You're going to hell first. What happened? Where is the spirit? In the hands of the Father. Mm-hmm. Do you believe the hands of the Father are in hell? Or were in hell? Let me tell you, there's one place God is not, and that's hell. Where is God? Where is God? He's in heaven. When Jesus gave his spirit to the hands of the Father, where was his spirit?
In heaven.
In heaven with the Father. And in fact, you'll see when he says to the thief on the cross, just a couple of verses earlier, in the same chapter, Luke 23, verse 43, he said, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, the thief on the cross says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus says, okay, you come with me in paradise. Was he correcting the thief by saying to him, no, you don't understand, you can't go to heaven with me right now, but I'll take you to another place called paradise. He says, you'll be with me in paradise. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. He gave up the ghost or the spirit, but before he did that, he gave his spirit to the Father. Where was the thief on the cross? That day, with Jesus, in the hands of the Father. Where's that? In paradise. Where's the Father? In heaven. We'll establish that as we go on. We'll continue to read. We need to do a little talking and study about this word paradise before we continue. Because we've said some things that we've taken for granted without having necessarily proved them yet. And that is that paradise and heaven are the same thing. Now, in the ancient world, to the ancient Jew as well as to the ancient Greek, there were as many as 12 heavens, even more than that. But there were 7 heavens in some circles. And in fact, in our own English vernacular, if somebody wants to talk about how happy they were at a certain occasion, sometimes they'd use the expression, man, I was in 7th heaven. That meant the highest heaven, right where God was. I mean, I couldn't get any higher. That's the expression. You ever heard that expression? Yeah, I was in 7th heaven. Yeah. If you haven't heard of it before, maybe because you're young, but and I'm not that old, but I've heard it before. You've heard it. Yeah, not often. Usually it's older folks that use it. You get it from a lot of movies, watching old movies. But man, I was in 7th heaven. Okay. Now, in the Bible times and in Jesus' time, there was basically 3 heavens that the Bible talked about. The first heaven, 3 heavens, oh man, you're going off the wall now. No, I'm not. There were 3 heavens. The first heaven is where the birds of the sky, or the birds, or Jesus called them the birds of heaven, flew. And the clouds in the heavens. That's the first heaven. The clouds and the birds in the air. The atmosphere. That's first heaven. Second heaven is the heavenly host. the stars of heaven, the host of heaven. Okay? So that's where the sun and the moon and the stars are. Second heaven. Mm-hmm. Third heaven is beyond the sun and the moon and the stars, where God lives, where God dwelt. The phrase was commonly understood to mean the very dwelling place of God. Heaven. Now, Paul's going to be talking about, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 2 through 4, in the whole context, he's talking about himself and reasons why he has reason to boast in Christ, and that's where his boast will be, and in his weaknesses, not in his strengths. Because if he boasted in these things, he might become overly arrogant and overly puffed up because of the great things that God has shown him and done through him. Particularly, what's foremost in Paul's mind at this point was a time in which he went to heaven. Now, whether he went in his body or out of his body, he doesn't know. And to most Bible students, it becomes very apparent after reading this text that Paul was talking about himself, although he refers to himself as a man he knew. After careful study would reveal, of this passage would reveal that he's talking about himself. Verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Now I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, he was caught up into paradise and he heard inexpressible words, which were not permitted, a man's not permitted to speak. Point. Stop right there. What's third heaven? Called? What's the name of this third heaven where God lives, where God dwells, the very dwelling place of God beyond the stars?
Paradise.
It's called paradise. Paradise. And then in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. Imagine promising first century persecuted Christians who are losing their lives and are being tempted with all kinds of vile sins and so forth, the deeds of the Nicolaitans and so forth. Imagine telling them, hey, you just keep up the good work, you remain faithful to God, and we'll put you in a holding tank. You can stop off in Abraham's bosom for a while. That's something to look forward to. No, Jesus was promising the seven churches here, and particularly the church at Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, was heaven. If they're faithful, they'll go to heaven. That is the supreme promise. And that's the one he was promising when he said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat, of the tree of life. Where is that? Which is in the paradise of God. That's where you live forever. The paradise of God. Now, this word paradise, where did it come from? I did a little study on that word, or a big study on that word, and found out that in the etymology, again, the history of that word paradise, it came from what was a very famous and beautiful garden in the ancient world, with springs and flowers and like botanical gardens. Beautiful. Beautiful gardens. And it was such a beautiful and tranquil setting that anytime you wanted to describe something really, really beautiful, especially in the first century, pre-first century and after that, you use the term paradise. Paradise. Paradise, in fact, to the first century Jew, okay, or Bible student, even Christian, came to be synonymous with the Garden of Eden, and in fact became another name for the Garden of Eden, the Paradise Garden. And so I'm not making all this up. This is you can check this out for yourself. And so when you talked about paradise, you talked about Eden. If you talked about going to paradise to be with God, what you were doing is getting into complete restored fellowship with God, having access to the tree of life that Jesus said you could have with him in his kingdom forever. Heaven is where the tree of life is. Heaven is paradise, is Eden, restored. To walk and talk with God in his garden. Forever having access to the tree of life and living forever. Now that's a description of heaven. And that is what was promised to the first century tempted and persecuted church. It is what was promised to the thief on the cross. It is what was promised to you and I, if we're faithful. Now, Jesus told the thief that day, when he died, you'd be with me in paradise. To the thief on the cross, he said. Where was Jesus? He commended his hands, his spirit, into the hands of the Father. He went and took the thief to paradise. Where is that? The paradise of God's, where God is. What is paradise according to Paul? Third heaven. Where is third heaven? It's where God dwells. Heaven. Paradise is heaven. Where did Lazarus go? Heaven. Where did the thief on the cross go? Heaven. Where did Jesus go? Heaven. Where is the tempted and persecuted Christian promised to go when he dies? The moment he dies. Heaven. Now there are some passages we have to answer. And let's see how much time I have on this tape. Oh, I have enough time. Good. One of the points somebody's going to make, I have some strong points to back up what I just said now. Some even really powerful passages of Scripture. But before we get to those, there's a couple of passages we need to deal with. And that's the question of Jesus saying to the woman that came to discover the tomb was empty. And clinging to Jesus, he said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Wait a minute. See, that proves that Jesus didn't go to heaven to be with the Father yet. This is what somebody says. And that's a good question. It's a good point. It's going to have to be dealt with. Do you have any idea how he might deal with that? No. Okay. But that's okay. There's an easy way to deal with it. The passage of Scripture that's under question here, or used to question the position I've just laid before you in the Bible, from the Scriptures, the Scripture that they use to challenge this, or to attempt to, is in John chapter 20, and verse 17. And this is Mary Magdalene. Verse 16, she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me." Now, what she was doing is going, "Rabbi," when she realized who he was, she just came to put spices on his body. She didn't want to let him go. She grabbed onto him, like, "I'm never going to let you go." And he told her, "You can't cling to me, because I still got to go." Now that's talking about his body, though, as we're going to see. When the term ascended is used in the Scriptures, consistently, it is used with reference not to the soul, for the soul is carried away by the angels, or is placed into the Father's hand, as Jesus did, as we've already read. But the term, as we'll see it consistently used in the Bible, is not talking about the soul, but is talking about the body. Body and soul together. Now that didn't happen yet. Jesus was not ascended yet. That is true. His body was in the tomb for 3 days, if you recall. It's his soul that went to be with the Father in paradise. Be with the Father in paradise. Okay. He said, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But I go to my brethren and say to them, But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. That's what I got to do. Is what he's telling her is, don't go. He's not telling her, go and tell him I'm leaving. Tell him I'm ascending. Because he's going to be around for another 40 days, right, according to Acts chapter 1. What he's telling her is, stop clinging to me. I gotta go. I still have to leave. You see? I'm leaving. I'm not here to stay.
Yeah.
Go tell the disciples, I have to ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. The point is, don't think I'm here forever. I have a job to do here, and I'm leaving. I'll be back, but I'm leaving. And I won't be back for a long time. I'm putting that together with Acts chapter 1 when the angel said that. The same way you see him ascend, you see him descend, and so on. Okay? That's all that he is saying to her now. If you read this the way some brethren would read this, it seemed like he's saying to her, stop clinging to me, I have to ascend to the Father. I haven't yet gone to the Father. I don't know, I haven't even been to God yet. I haven't seen God, you know. I haven't, since I've died here, I mean, you know, I gotta go to God. And so, go tell the brethren that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, your God and my God. My God and your God. They would say then that if you take this and read this that way, the way they'd like to, consistently, he's leaving now. But that's not true. He's going to be around for another 40 days. What he's telling her by stop clinging to me, I haven't yet ascended, is that my body has got to leave. I haven't yet ascended. I'm really leaving. You're not going to be able to hold on to me. Stop clinging to me. Don't try to hold on to me. Because I'm going to ascend. That is his whole body. They're not going to have his body around. His flesh will not rot. His soul will not be left in disembodiment, period, forever. It will not. And physically, Acts chapter 1, he was assumed up into heaven. He ascended into heaven. Now, Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Acts 2, verse 29. It states that, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Again, in verse 34, it'll say, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my soul, Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, it was Jesus. That's his point. Verse 36. That he was talking about. Jesus ascended. David didn't ascend. His body's still in the grave. Ascend consistently in your Bible. Old and New Testament, if it's talking about ascending to heaven, or the Father, it was a bodily, physical ascension. Mm-hmm. Alright, and not the soul. It's not referring to that. It has no reference to it. And therefore, Jesus, yes, was with the Father, and at the same time, after when he come down and was reunited with his body, after being with the Father for 3 days, alright, was able to say that he had not yet ascended. Because he's telling the woman, stop clinging to me. So what was she doing? Clinging to his body. She was trying to hold on to him. She didn't want to lose him. And he's telling her, woman, you can't cling to me. Stop it, because I'm leaving. And you better tell the disciples the same thing. You see. All right. Doesn't that make sense?
Yeah.
It makes perfect sense. So we've seen where Jesus' spirit was in the hands of the Father at his death, that he took the thief on the cross with him to paradise. The paradise is heaven where God dwells. The paradise of God is equal to the restored state of affairs in Eden's garden. where the tree of life is, that you eat of it and you will never die. That's heaven, as Jesus described to us in the Gospels. We can see where Abraham is in the kingdom of heaven and in the kingdom of God eating, and that and reclining at table, and it just so happens that Lazarus is at his bosom, which is a position of reclining at table. You don't have it without it. And so therefore Lazarus was reclining at table in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of heaven with Lazarus. Where the Jews just happened to believe in that day and age, where Abraham was in the kingdom of heaven, not in some holding tank or purgatory somewhere or limbo land. All right? And I say that with all due respect of anybody else's position. If it doesn't sound like I respect it, it's because I'm giving it respect, all due respect. Okay, 2 Corinthians. So now, let's just confirm a couple of points. And there's one other point we need to confirm. And that is, where does somebody believe Jesus is now? Where does somebody believe Jesus is now? Where is Jesus now, according to Acts chapter 2? And according to many other passages throughout the book of Acts. Just Acts alone. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Where is the Father?
In heaven.
He's in heaven. Okay, now. So Jesus is where right now?
The right hand of the Father.
Where is Jesus? Ask anybody who's a member of the church. You know what they'll tell me? Anybody. If they know their Bible, even a little bit, they're going to tell me Jesus is in heaven. Read the book of Hebrews. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is in heaven. Okay. Now, if I showed you a verse that said that if you're separated, once you're separated from your body, this is not talking about after the resurrection, because that's when you're reunited with it again. But the moment you're separated from your body, you're with the Lord. You're with Jesus. Where's Jesus?
In heaven.
Where would that put you?
In heaven.
Where would it put your soul the moment you died?
In heaven.
If you're saved. Okay, let's see. Now, the thing is, the question is, can he produce such a verse?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I can show you one. I didn't write it, but I can show. I didn't produce it myself, but I can show you one. That'll say so, or even two, if you like. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verses 6 and 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 6 and 8. It's 278 in the New American Standard Version. Therefore, here's encouragement again. It's amazing how many brethren would be encouraged by a double boiler. Of course they're not. And when they normally study these passages, they think of heaven just like you and I do. All these other passages. It's only when you try to show them how ridiculous their position is that they can try to say that this is talking about a holding tank. Paradise inside Abraham's bosom somewhere, and it's some big spiritualized Abraham, surrealistic Abraham. It's only then when they play those games. And that's biblical gymnastics. That's dishonesty at that point. Because you're forcing them into a position that's erroneous. Because they took it in the first place. You're just asking them, forcing them, really, not into that position. You're forcing them to be consistent with their position. Which is impossible. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are not in his presence. Oh, that's true. I understand that, right? Right now, is Jesus with us? Well, in spirit he is, but are we in the presence right now of Jesus? Quite literally.
No.
No, right? Well, we're in our body. That's what he's saying. Why? For we walk by faith and not by sight. See, we know Jesus is there, but we haven't seen him. We're walking by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage. We are, I say, and prefer rather to be. I prefer rather to be absent from the body. What? And to be at home or present with the Lord. So therefore, we have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. So whether you're at home in your body or whether you're absent, you want to be pleasing to Him. So whether you've died yet or not, the most important thing is you want to be pleasing to Him. If you've died, you're with Him. You don't have to worry about it. But if you haven't died yet, be pleasing to Him. What does it say? If you're at home in the body, are you absent from the Lord? Huh?
Yeah. If you're at home with the body.
If you're home in the body, you're absent from the Lord. Verse 6.
Right.
Well, then the opposite is true. Verse 8. If you're absent from your body, you're at home with the Lord. Absent from the body, what's that called in the Bible?
Hades.
Hades, disembodiment. Even if they want to say this is the place of disembodied spirits, what are you telling me? That's where Jesus is, in Hades and Rome? I thought He's in heaven. I thought He's sitting at the right hand of the Father on high, majesty on high. I see, He called down off His throne and decided to take a visitor now and then to Hades? Not at all. Jesus hasn't once stepped off His throne. He's in heaven, and He has His body, glorified body. He's been glorified, Acts chapter 1, but He's got His body, a glorified body.
So when we go up there, we won't have it until...
Right. We'll have a spirit body.
Yeah, we'll have a spirit body.
And what I mean by a spirit body is a spiritual body that has eyes, that has a face, that has a finger, has a tip of a finger, as we've seen from Luke chapter 16. Okay. And other verses. And in any case, you have a presence. You have some kind of presence. Some kind of a manifested presence that you can be present or at home with the Lord. At home with the Lord. We sing songs in our hymnals about our heavenly home. Our home being heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Beyond the blue is beyond the stars of heaven. Beyond that. Yeah. And the Bible says when you're absent from the body, that's when you're present with the Lord. That's before the resurrection described right there. That's the courage. That's the confidence. That's be of good courage. Be of good courage. And we are of good courage. We're encouraged. Why? Because we know this, we have this confidence. That even though while we're present in the body, we're absent from the Lord, we prefer rather to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's amazing. For this is consistent. It's amazing that Brethren don't see this, because this is consistent with Philippians chapter 1. Now, some brethren try to say, well, Paul was a special exception here. This is where Paul's stating that he's an exception, and he's going to get he's going to be able to bypass the Hadean realm. And so, maybe because he's an apostle or something, that he's going to go to heaven. Huh. I'm sorry. No good. Because they say, well, that was in the case of Paul, that he went to heaven. I want to show you a verse that'll say that. That would happen. He knew that would happen to him if he died. He'd go to be with Jesus. In Philippians chapter 1. So their argument is that's good in Paul's case, but that's not in ours. Then they turn right around and tell me that I'm stupid. Well, it's a stupid idea to have to go to heaven and then come back to get your body on the resurrection day and then go back to heaven again. They say that's stupid for me and for them. But for Paul, that's not stupid. For Paul, that's what they say. But Paul, yes, okay, and in the case of Paul, yes, he knew he got a special reward. He went to be with Jesus. And now I ask him, wait a minute, isn't Paul going to have to be raised with everybody else on the resurrection day? And I'll say, yeah. I say, what do you mean? See, so you're saying that, you're taking my stupid position then in the regard to Paul? You're saying that my stupid position is true? Now, why I keep saying stupid is because a preacher told me that's a stupid position. Yeah. And a couple of preachers have told me that. Well, if it's so stupid, then why do they hold to it? as in the case of Paul. I say then Paul has to get raised and has to come back to get his body and then go back to heaven again. Is that going to happen to Paul? And they say,
well, okay, I see what you're saying.
And then they sound even more foolish and inconsistent than I've been. At least I've been showing them Bible verses. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. And if I sound a little upset or perturbed, I have a right to be, because what they're doing, what they're saying, their position says that when I die, I gotta wait to be with God. Thousands of years, maybe. What they're saying is that a good brethren that died 2,000 years ago still are not singing around the throne of the Father in heaven yet.
The apostles either.
Not the, they can't consistently.
They're in purgatory.
They'd like to make exceptions for them, but yeah, they can't give you any Bible for them. Except for Philippians 1, and that's not an exception at all, because then they're taking my position. If it can be true in Paul's case, it's true in my case. Paul didn't say it was true only in his case anyway, because he said that we know that if we are absent from the body, we're present with the Lord in 2 Corinthians 5. It applies to everybody, not just an apostle. That's 2 Corinthians 5. But Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. I just want you to know why I seem so agitated. Because they're taking away the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that I can be saved from my sins. For what? To go to heaven. That's what it's all about. This life is a vapor, the Bible says. The psalmist says, this life is but a vapor. James says our life is but a vapor. It just, like steam, it's just gone. And you spray in the air, it's there for a second, but don't take your eyes off because it's gone. The whole thing is to get to heaven. My reward is in heaven, not some stop off. It's not some pit stop somewhere. Okay, now I'm not just talking about what I want. I'd be satisfied with that if that's what the Bible taught. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches my reward is an eternal reward, to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God forever, where the soul of man never dies. See? And there are brethren that have taken the position, haven't really thought it through and seen all its implications, and now it's bad news. They've accepted a Protestant purgatory in the Church of Christ, and they call it Hades. And they call it Tartarus, as if it was a place rather than a condition or state of being. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, because he's no longer living and Christ lives in him, Galatians chapter 2. And to die is gain. Oh, I see. Then he could be in purgatory. I mean, Hades in Rome with Abraham inside his bosom somewhere. See? And he could be floating around in there waiting for judgment day someday before he get to be with Jesus. So that's why it's gain. Is that what it says? That's what some brethren like to say. What does Paul say? But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. Wait a minute, don't you know, Paul, that Christ is in heaven? And don't you know that you go to the stop-off place before you get to go to heaven? You can't say that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Some church people teach that. God never taught that. And if you find anything that looks like it's teaching that, it's a plain contradiction of this very plain and obvious passage. Just like, and it's also a plain and obvious contradiction of 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. That is, for the church's sake in Philippi and other Christians. Point is this, Paul knew that when he died, he'd be going to be immediately with Jesus. He knew that if he died, he'd absent from the body, he'd be present with the Lord. It is that simple. That was his hope. That was his desire. And that's why I fight for it this vehemently. Now, let's just see if this is consistent with other passages now. So, what happens when you die? You're going to be with Jesus. Well, now we have a whole question about the resurrection then, don't we? And Judgment Day. The question is, when is Judgment Day? Well, let me say this. The Bible, the New Testament, has a number of judgment days discussed. The Old Testament as well. There are a number of judgment days discussed. Sometimes they're judgment days on Israel. Sometimes they're judgment days on a wicked nation. Sometimes it's the judgment day of Jerusalem and Israel through Jerusalem and the temple. And what we're going to find is that there are two judgments discussed for the world, really. Somebody says, I never found two. Yes, you have. Let me show you how, even if you were the one of these brethren, traditional brethren that believe this other position about the holding tank, I ask them a question. I say, so the judgment is until the judgment day. They say, right. So you're not judged at all until the judgment day? And they go, right. I go, what determined whether or not you went to in your double boiler thing, whether you went to Hades, the torment there, or you went to Abraham's bosom, paradise? Was a determination made? Yes, a determination was made. I said, do you ever look up the word determination? Was a decision made as to where you were going to go, up or down, in your drawing there, that's separated by that great gulf? Was a decision made? Yeah? Did you ever look up the word decision in a dictionary, Greek or English? Let me ask it another way. Was a judgment made? Who is that decision, judgment, made by? When you died, whether you were in or out of Christ, whether you were in or out of fellowship with God, whether you were saved or unsaved, how was that decision made? Who made it?
God.
God made it. Could you say that you were judged then, after you died, or when you died? How soon after you died?
Right away.
Right away. Immediately. A decision was made. Boom. You died. And we see that very thing happening in Luke 16. Rich man's died. He's buried and lifts up his eyes being in torment. Poor man dies. He's carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's pretty consistent with what the Bible teaches, you know, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. And comes is in italics. It's not even in the text. What is being said there is, after this, judgment. No, there's not a great big passing of time. Somebody says, oh, you're saying that. No, I'm saying is, it doesn't say it's appointed after man wants to die, after this comes Hadean realm, then after this comes the judgment. Or judgment. Judgment is made when you die. I agree, there is going to be a great judgment day. But that's called the resurrection day, more often than it's even called judgment day. Or at least as often. That is when Christ will come and the dead will be raised. And there are very few verses in the Bible that talk about that, but we're going to look at those in this study as well. Point we want to see is, when you die, are you judged? righteous or unrighteous, saved or lost, baptized or unbaptized, that is in Christ as a faithful Christian, born again or not born again. Yes, a decision is made, faithful or unfaithful to Christ. Oh yeah. A decision, a judgment is made when you die. You're not going to have to wait for that. Now, I'm going to tell you ahead of time what it's for, but you're going to, we're going to see it in the future, the study. But you're going to ask me at this point, then what's the second judgment day for? You've already been judged. What do you need judgment day for? It's more of a declarative judgment day, a final day of sentencing, more than anything else. And it's an opportunity and day of the resurrection, and when all life on this planet as we know it, and this universe will be ended, rolled up like a scroll. The end. Punto. Fine. Period. The end. Nada. Nothing. Okay? The end. It's more of a declarative judgment. Oh, that's stupid, one guy said to me. Why? If that's the way God said to do it, number one, who are you to say it's stupid? If I can show you that, and you've already agreed that there's a judgment day in the future, but you've already agreed there's a judgment day now. So why are you saying that that's stupid? You're the one that took the position. Well, I never thought about it like that. Well, then it's time you do. It's time you start thinking like that. Number two is that's the way our very legal system works. You can be tried in a court of law and found guilty of murder. What do? Let you go? Now, they may have let you go on bail during the trial. Once you're convicted and found guilty of murder, before sentencing occurs, does sentencing occur immediately? In our legal system, it does not occur immediately.
It's a long time.
You're remanded. It's called remanded for sentencing. Okay? And at that point, you are sentenced at the sentencing day, which could be a month later, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months later.